to be done. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored in all that is said and done. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. And we're going to read the first five verses. We'll probably, Lord willing, go through Revelation 18, 1 through 5. So again, the chapter starts out with, "And after these things." So after chapter 17 happens chapter 18. "I saw another angel." I'm not on. "I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." Let me stop there for a second. Just remember that the glory of the Lord is light. If you're a soul winner, your glory could light up heaven forever. I mean, you ought to study out the word glory and think about light and then think about the blessings that'll come to you through being a soul winner, leading people to godly living. Verse 2, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and ye receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewards you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double." And we won't get into the doubling necessarily tonight. But just as an introduction, Revelation chapter 17, one of the angels there pours out one of the seven vials and speaks to John concerning the judgment of the woman on the scarlet colored beast. Chapter 18 continues to build on that foundation laid in chapter 17. However, the information is delivered by another angel. That's what verse 1 says. Another angel. This indicates a change in time. Chapter 17 began at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week. Chapter 18 takes place sometime after the destruction of the great city. The outline you might look at is the mighty angel announces that Babylon has fallen in Revelation 18:1. Then there's five points you would look at. A warning for God's people to come out of Babylon. The kings of the earth lament Babylon's fall. The merchants of the earth weep and mourn over Babylon. The shipmasters cried out over Babylon's fall. And then heaven and the apostles and prophets rejoice in God's vengeance on Babylon. So in verse 1, it talks about that another angel. And then it says the earth was lightened. As noted in the introduction, two different angels delivered the information in chapter 17 and chapter 18. The former was one of the seven who poured out the seven vials. So it says the angel, one of the seven. The latter is not mentioned as one of the seven. He has great power. He lightens the earth with his brightness. For this reason, some suggest this is the angel of the Lord. Now, again, not going to really delve into it, but if you look at the glory and what'll light up heaven, there's no need for the sun. Why? The glory of the Lord will lighten it. We are the glory of the Lord. And I believe, I firmly believe this, and maybe I'll teach or preach on it sometime, but I have a message. Will you lighten heaven? In other words, the Bible says, they'll go naked. What does that mean? They're going to run around without clothes? No, Adam and Eve were never clothed, but then they said they were naked. They were clothed with light. You study the Chinese language, and in the Chinese language, the Bible, when you look at naked, it's missing the light. And then when you look at at Adam and Eve in the story of Genesis in the Chinese language, you'll see that they have light protruding from them. The nakedness, there's no light. And the Chinese language is 4,500 years old and was written with the gospel in mind, with the Bible in mind. Their characters, when you look at the character and you break it down to its component parts, it's amazing what it shows about the book of Genesis and about creation and about the gospel. And again, I won't get into it too much. I just want you to realize when you see that word glory and you think about your life, what you do in this life determines your eternity. Plain and simple. If you're a soul winner, you'll light in heaven. If you lead people to righteousness, you'll light in heaven. But the Bible says that if you lose those rewards, you'll suffer loss, but you'll be saved. The Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The Bible talks about nakedness, but that nakedness isn't unclothed as in what we think of it. It's not being clothed with the light that you were created with. Adam and Eve in the creation, they had light, protruded light. They sinned, it went dark, and they knew they were naked. And that's what it's all about. In Genesis, verse 2, Revelation 18:2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. You ever meet a hateful bird? Some of you are like, yeah, I've been attacked. You know, if you ever get out there in the water and you're on a shrimp boat and, you know, the net starts coming up and I mean, there are birds everywhere. And then you just start throwing the fish you don't want to keep. You just throw it up in the air and it's like, whew, man, they just swoop down and grab it. It's pretty wild. The only problem with all those birds is that sometimes when they eat a lot, they gotta go. And where they go, you don't know. Cause it's just like, whoa, you know, you gotta dodge the stuff. But I mean, it's still pretty cool. When you go over to Israel and you go on the Sea of Galilee and you take the boat ride out there, I took a lot of pictures. So I would, and I think I did this when we went to Disney, when Disney was still acceptable when we got married 36 years ago. On our honeymoon, which I never suggest anybody do Disney for a honeymoon. It's too much work. You do a cruise. You come out of the room when you want to come out of the room. Somebody cleans the room. You eat close by. And then you're free. Disney and SeaWorld and going to the, what was it, Kennedy Space Center. And I was like, honey, get up. Come on. I got tickets. We got to go. It's like, not the thing you want to do in your honeymoon. That's all I'm telling you. I will tell you a story, though, that's so funny about our honeymoon. So we drove from Millbrook to Birmingham, took a flight from Birmingham down to Orlando. And so our car, and Judy had a Monte Carlo Supersport, by the way, one of the nicest cars you'll ever have. At least it was for me. That's why I married her. Just kidding. So it said, just married on it. And we check into the room, and then we got to get up early to catch the flight. So we get up early, catch the flight. Well, he never saw us come out of the room. When we finally checked out a week later, they thought, what in the world, guys? You never came out of your room. I was thinking, no, we really worked hard down there in Disney World. So we did come out of that room. But anyway, that's just a story I thought I'd throw in there. Revelation 18:2 talks about the habitation of devils. At Babylon's destruction, physical, visible devils inhabited. Now, some theologians find the subject of devils and unclean spirits troubling and controversial. But this sort of came to me the other day, what I want to say here in a moment. But there's no record of creation of the heavenly host. You know, where in the Bible does it say God created the angels? Satan. Nothing. But it also doesn't say when he created water. Let there be light. says the dry land appear. Verse 1, there's water, it's covering the earth. Sounds like a judgment, we won't get into that. So where do the devils come from? God created them. Just be careful. Look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Don't worry, you'll agree with me once I get done, but right now I'm just giving you a little bit to think about. Some suggest that once angelic members of the heavenly host chose to follow Satan, then they became fallen angels and now titled unclean spirits. Others teach it's disembodied spirits. But the Bible does say God created them. And you know He did. Isaiah 45:7, I form the light, Isaiah 45:7, and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. God created them, but He created them perfect and without sin. Did God create sin? Yes. Why? Adam and Eve were perfect in the garden. God created Adam. They chose to sin. God created Adam. They're sinners. By choice, God created evil. Now, you may have a hard time with that a little bit, but just think about it. You remember in Job. Have you considered my servant Job? And then Satan goes after him, and then God says, thou movest me against him. So what you have is that the creation, whatever God creates, is perfect. There is nothing God creates that isn't perfect. Adam and Eve are perfect. The anointed cherub, which is Lucifer later on, Satan, the devil, God created the anointed cherub. The anointed cherub said, I'll be above God. I'll be above the Most High. He chose to sin. Therefore, God created him. I mean, not therefore God created him. God created him. Therefore, God is the creator of the outcome. Now, He doesn't make anybody sin. He doesn't create with the intention that they will be evil. But if God gave man and God gave the devil a free will, and that free will is used for evil, God created evil. Indirectly. And that's the key word. Indirectly. Because God created everything. And that's why Isaiah 45:7 is a hard verse for people, because it says, I create evil. Well, He didn't create it directly. If He said, I create sin, what does that mean? Adam and Eve were perfect. They sinned. God created Adam and Eve. There you go. So God created them, but created them perfect without sin. Humanity was created perfect without sin, but Adam and Eve chose to sin. The devils and the unclean spirits are used interchangeably in Mark chapter 5. Those Bible verses make them appear to be the same entity. That is, devils and unclean spirits. The Bible says that God is a spirit. The doctrine of the indwelling spirit teaches that God can divide His spirit into many parts to inhabit all His children simultaneously. If I say to you, do you have the Spirit of God indwelling in you? And you say yes, and I say yes, do you get it? God can divide His Spirit, and Satan can probably divide His also. It says, every foul spirit. The true church is the habitation of God through God's Spirit, Ephesians 2:22. But Babylon is the hold of every foul spirit. This would include the spirit of the world, 1 Corinthians 2:12. The spirit of the world. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. The spirit of error, 1 John 4:6. The Bible talks about the spirit of bondage, Romans 8:15. And then the Bible says about another spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, another spirit. So you see, every time God creates something or God, there's something that is God's, remember you always have the imitation. The devil's an imitator. Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What do you got? In Revelation, you got the beast, the false prophet. And you got a trinity there. An evil trinity. Why would the devil have a trinity? Because he wants to mock God. Everything's about mocking God. He says the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Unclean spirits are often likened to birds in Scripture. The birds who stole away the seed of the Word of God were said to be Satan in Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4. The text identifies them both with foul spirits and hateful birds. And you compare that to the unclean spirits that are in the lake of fire in Isaiah 34, 8. And the birds of the air in Ecclesiastes 10. Jeremiah chapter 5 and other places talks about as the cage is full of birds, so are the houses full of deceit. And then, like I said, when you look at what Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, in Matthew 13, 4, he says, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. He likens all this. You know, you look at, I won't go into that, but look at Revelation 18:3 then. The Bible says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and ye receive not of her plagues. So there's another voice from heaven. It's not the angel's voice mentioned in verse 2. Since the call is addressed to my people, and God has spoken of it in the third person in verse 5, Christ is calling His own. This call seems to come after the destruction of Mystery Babylon, just before the seven vials are poured out in the closing days of Daniel's 70th week. So there's another voice from heaven. It says, come out of her, my people. By the way, the Bible says, be separate. We're supposed to be separated to some degree. Now, the Bible says that if you tried to separate yourself completely from sin, you'd have to leave the world. You can't do that. You have to figure out where that fine line is, not to be drawn into the sin of the world, not to condone the sin of this world. But you have to figure out where is that fine line. What do? He says, come out of her, my people. My people's a reference to the Jews, or more specifically, the remnant of the Christ accepting Jews, mentioned Revelation 12, 17. The believers in Revelation are believers in Christ, even if they're Jews. They don't go, that's what's so amazing with people. They go, oh, wait a minute. You know, the Jews rejected Christ. And, you know, at the rapture, all believers are gone. But after the rapture, people will come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be the blood, Revelation 12. So the blood is going to cleanse those, Jew and Gentile, that believe the gospel. And they will be eternally saved. And the mark of the beast won't be anything they've got to be concerned about. Why? Because God's going to protect them from the deception. Without the deception, Satan can't deceive them to take the mark. They're eternally secure because God protects them. And again, it's all about God. God is the Savior. Not man. Man isn't the Savior in the Old Testament, not the Savior in the tribulation. It's always God, from Genesis through Revelation. And the only thing that changes at times is how the gospel is viewed, what the message is, but it's always trusting in the message that God gives, the gospel God gives. The angel's going to go around preaching the everlasting gospel, and he tells you what it is. The 144,000 are going to be preaching Jesus Christ, the blood. The two witnesses are going to be preaching Jesus Christ, the blood. To think anything else is heresy. How could anybody think that, oh, well, wait a minute, the law is going to come back in and things are going to be different that way? Well, I'm just telling you, the law never saved anyway. The law made a way for a disobedient, filled person. In other words, we got the Spirit of God in us. All of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But the Bible says you want to have fellowship with God, 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. First John chapter 1 is all about fellowship with God, and it talks about confession and confessing your sins to God. Even though God knows them, even though they're forgiven eternally, you still have a fellowship problem. If you allow your sin to come in between you and God, and then you go to God and you say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. Help me to be stronger. Help me to be more faithful. Help me to be what I need to be for Jesus Christ. And then God empowers you to do that. But you don't just come and go, oh, I know it doesn't matter to you, God. I already forgiven. That's the way Christianity's been running a long time. And that's why we're in the problems we're in. Because we think it's okay. We think, oh, well, it's all under the blood. It's all under the blood. Guess what? It's all under the blood. But that is not a license to sin. Not a license to sin today, and not a license to sin in the future. Revelation chapter 12. It's the blood, it's the blood, it's the blood that saves. It's the blood that washes away the sins. So you talk about, come out of her, my people, and talks about her plagues. They refer to the seven last plagues of Revelation 15:1. The plagues affect the person and places associated with Babylon, Revelation 16. This call implies that some true believers, while refusing the mark of the beast, still reside in the city or are at least associated with the commercial empire of the beast in the last months of Daniel's 70th week. You see, what happens is, the Bible says, when you see the abomination of desolation, flee to the mountains. Don't go down to the house. Don't take your clothes out. When you see that, you're going to realize you've been lied to, and he's going to sit in the temple of God showing himself that he's God. And he says, you better flee. And if they don't flee, this is what it's talking about here. Because not everybody's going to obey. And those that flee will likely be the ones that endure to the end, meaning they will live to the end. They will populate the earth in the millennium with natural children. They will be eternally secure because they trusted Christ. That's according to Matthew 25. But their children that they birth will still have to make a decision for Christ. How do you know that? Well, just like you and me. If you're saved and you're eternally secure and you've got God living in you, when you have a child, does God then live in that child? Only by choice. That child has to make a choice. What's going to happen in the millennium? Those children, those offspring will have to make a choice as to whether to accept Christ. Now, what's going to happen? Well, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's going to be loosed for a season. He's going to deceive the nations. And they're going to surround the city, Jerusalem. God's going to bring fire out of heaven, destroy them all. But who's surrounding the city? The offspring and the offspring of the offspring of the offspring of the offspring of those during that 1,000 years. That never chose to be converted. Those that go into the millennium have eternal security according to Matthew chapter 25. So go back to Revelation 18:5. The Bible says, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you. Double her, double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Now this queen thing is big. We'll get to it in a minute. The Bible says God hath remembered her. The government of God is equal-handed. And on the day of retribution, it cannot be lacking. From man's perspective, her recompense seemed as though God was remembering Babylon, but he had never lost sight of her for a moment. The wheels of his justice seem often slow in turning, but there is a purpose. You see, God has a plan. In this plan, in the creation 6,000 years ago, he had a plan. He knew that man was going to sin. He knew man was going to need redemption. He knew His Son was going to come and leave heaven's glory and be born of a virgin and die on the cross and shed His blood and offer forgiveness of sins. But the point is, everything is about choice and freedom of choice. I love Him because He first loved me. I love Him because He died for me. I love Him because He saved my soul. You say, well, that's selfish. No, it's not. I did not love Him before I found out He loved me. I did not love Him until I got saved. I did not love Him. And if you think you do, that's religion. Religion tells you you can love God without relationship. You cannot love God without relationship. And Christianity is first and foremost a relationship. So the Bible says earlier, I gave her space to repent in Revelation 2:21. He pitied her, and in His strength He allowed her to repent. Do you know what God gives you? God gives you an opportunity to repent of your sin. Some people choose to live in sin and continue in sin and not repent. And they wonder, why in the world aren't things going right? They're not going to go right until you decide that your relationship is more important than what you want. Your will. Your way. Have it your way. You don't want it your way. I don't want it my way. Now in my mind every now and then I get stupid and I want my thing to happen. But when it comes right down to it, every single time I want to be behind that cross. I want that relationship to be first and foremost God working through me and in me and for me. He goes and He says double. You saw that word double several times. In the verse, the Jewish law was an eye for an eye righteous judgment. In Babylon, it is not justice. It's vengeance. An eye for an eye, what does that equal? Tooth for a tooth. Limb for a limb. Life for life. What is double? That's vengeance. This whole thing is about vengeance. God's vengeance is coming out on the world. And everybody around going, well, why does God let this happen? In time, He'll take care of it all. How much in the verse is met with so much? They will reap what they sow. Now this, I sit a queen. That's what Babylon says. Now I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. In the study on Revelation 17, 18, which was Sunday night, I listed several reasons why this city called Babylon appears to be Jerusalem. This statement, I sit a queen, reinforces what I believe is Jerusalem. Because, again, I taught it was Rome for 35 years, so I just want you to understand that. Until I started studying Revelation, and I have a good friend of mine that teaches that it's Jerusalem, and I agree. But if you look in the Old Testament predates Rome in the 4th century. So you say, well, it's Rome. Well, wait a minute, what about before the 4th century? And what, you know, the Queen of Heaven, well, you understand, Satan has had this system of religion forever. It isn't just, well, you know, I think in the 4th century I'm going to come up with this stuff and then I think I'm going to come up with, you know, all of these doctrines of men to confuse men and draw their attention away from Jesus Christ, away from the Savior, away from the blood, away from salvation. And all this has been a plan all along. We just see it in our day and then we extrapolate back and go, well, that must be the way that it always was. Well, you know it can't be. It can't be in the Old Testament, so we're going to look in the Old Testament in Jeremiah. And let's see what we see that predates Rome. Jeremiah 7:17. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? So where are we? Well, if it is Babylon that we're talking about, we're in Babylon. The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. What did this nation do? They provoked God to anger. How did they do that? They worshiped other gods. It wasn't Mary. It became Mary later. It's just like if you go to the Muslims have the daughter of Muhammad. You know what her name is? Fatima. You ever hear of the Virgin of Fatima? Catholicism? The Muslims. How do you bring the groups together? Well, see, we got the same queen. And that's how they're going to do it. You look at it now, you can't imagine the Muslims and the Catholics getting together, but that will happen. Well, you can. I mean, look at what's happening in Rome. Oh, let's all, we serve the same God. We don't serve the same God. Now, they may serve the same God. I don't serve the same God. So the people in Jerusalem are offering cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Notice the same thing in Jeremiah 44, and with this we'll close. They believed they were more blessed when they sinned in burning incense and worshiping the Queen of Heaven. You know, sometimes the devil will let you live a lie and back off of you so you'll think you're blessed. You'll think you're blessed. Jeremiah 44:17. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. To burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto her. And we have done, we and our fathers and our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. So who did it? They did it in Jeremiah's day, and they mentioned that their forefathers did it too. This goes all the way back. For then, when they did this, when they did these, for then had we plenty of victuals. And were well, and saw no evil. Well, that's not really true either. I mean, so, you know, the thing is, sin is blinding. You think I had it good whenever I sinned, whenever I wasn't living for God. It was better then. No, it wasn't. But since we left off, verse 18, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her? Notice, to worship her? To pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? So what did they do? They may say, we don't worship that statue. But when you bow down and you kiss its feet or you kiss its hand or you do that to a man, you are worshiping that man. Peter said, stand up, I myself am a man. The angel said that in heaven to John. He tried twice to bow down to the angels. And he was told, no, you don't do that. So what you've got is the Queen of Heaven goes all the way back to the early religions. And again, that's why I say it's not Rome. Rome is the epitome of it in our day. But it's not the mother of harlots. Mama gotta be, now, let me see, no, I don't want to get into that. The mother is the one that birthed all of them. And we're reading about the mother here. The mother of all harlots is Jeremiah 44. It's Jeremiah 7 and many other places. But you got to realize, look, this happens before Rome is ever even invented to be that religion. Let's all stand together. Pray, Lord, do pray you'd have your will and your way in our lives. Thank you so much for being a gracious, merciful, wonderful God. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the opportunity to study, to learn, to grow, to mature in our relationship with Thee. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with us as a church, as believers, as families, individuals. Help us, Lord, to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, ask God to help you.